ones who'd like to go for children's church, make your way on out. And we are so thankful for our children's church workers and the job that they do. It's a blessing. So, amen. Well, I was preparing for this and I thought I had a plan, and the Lord just kind of changed my direction this morning. So y'all bear with me. And I told somebody I'm operating on about 2 cylinders this morning out of, I don't know, 6 that normally work. And by the way, happy birthday, Daryl. Amen. Ran out the door as soon as I said that. Amen. All right. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the Old Testament, to the Minor Prophets and to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Amen. Comes right after Nahum. Just want to be helpful. And before Zephaniah, so. Amen. Habakkuk. And I want us to look at some scripture from here this morning and just to see why America is in the place that we're in, why we're in the trouble that we're in. Because let's be honest, we're in trouble. We're in deep, deep trouble. And the problem is, you know, as I look around, is that we, for the most part, don't even know we're in trouble. I mean, people kind of, sort of know. But I don't think they really have any concept of where we are as a nation, spiritually, in every way, financially, just about every area that you can look at in the life of our nation. We're in trouble. And now, you know, I'm going to talk to you about some of the problems, but don't think that this is all doom and gloom. It's not. There's no problem in America that God is not able to fix. There really isn't. There's nothing wrong with the United States of America or with any nation in our world that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of God and in revival and in awakening is not able to take care of. So don't think for one moment that, well, it's all is lost and we might as well give up and retreat into our little hole and you know, our survivalist shelter and our, you know, all of our dried foods and canned things that we've hoarded for the coming Holocaust. Well, look, I mean, that could happen. I don't know what's going to come around the corner here, but God is able. And if it were not the case that it's still possible for God to turn this nation around, I don't believe that we'd be sitting here thinking about it this morning. And further, I believe that the only reason that God hasn't poured out judgment on this nation more than He already has is that there are Christian people in this country. There are people who are listening to the Lord. There are people who are trying to walk with God and to be obedient to the Spirit of God and to serve the Lord and thank the Lord for that. Because if it were not for that, I don't know. I mean, you can look at all the different ways that we're seeing God's judgment today. I mean, you can talk about terrorism and all that stuff. Somebody made the comment to me this week, said, you know, I think this Zika virus is a greater form of judgment than terrorism. Because terrorism has no, or you know, they have an agenda and a plan and they're looking to do certain things, but these mosquitoes, man, they don't discriminate. They don't care who you are or what you are or anything about you. They're just looking for supper. And while they're doing that, they may leave something behind that you wish they hadn't. And, you know, look, there's a lot of ways that the judgment of God comes on a nation. And I think what we're going to see, I mean, we're not going to look a lot in Habakkuk this morning, but what we're going to see there is simply that the judgment that came upon the people of God, of His own people, Israel, man, it was rough. It was severe. And it was deserved, but boy, it was rough. We got a little ring going here, Frank. So let's look. We're gonna look at several scriptures, and so just bear with me when we. There's only three chapters, but we're gonna cover some of each chapter when we read in a moment. So just be prepared for that. Let's turn and first look at chapter 1, verse 1. And if you found your place, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? Habakkuk 1, verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and Thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto Thee of violence, and Thou wilt not save. Why dost Thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Now look with me over in chapter 2, verse 4. Well, let's back up to verse 2. In verse 2 it says, And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And then notice down in verse 14. Chapter 2 and verse 14 says, For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And then notice chapter 3, verse 1. Or rather, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard Thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive Thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Well, let's pray together. Father, we come before You this morning and we pray this prayer that Habakkuk prayed, Lord. We have heard of Your speech. We've heard of Your word, God, and it makes us to be afraid, Lord, because of what could happen. Father, we pray that You would revive Your work in the midst of the years, Lord. And in wrath, remember mercy, God. Have mercy upon us. And Lord, pour out revival and awakening today upon our nation, upon our land. We are so desperately in need. And Father, we pray that You would move in a powerful way in this country of ours. And we thank You for what You can do. But God, touch our hearts today, Lord. Start with us and do a work in us, we pray. And Father, we thank You. Lord, we thank You for Your love and Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy and thank You for Your patience and Your long suffering. And God, we plead with You today, Lord, how we need revival and awakening. And we pray together and ask this in Jesus' precious, precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Habakkuk comes to the Lord there in chapter 1, and the first thing he does is he says, Lord, I see all of this evil and this violence, and yet You're not acting. You're not working. I'm seeing all these things happening, and the law is slacked, and judgment is not going forth. You know, I was reading that the average person who is sentenced to death for murder in our country is on death row for some 18 years on average. And in the course of all their appeals and all the legal processes and all the things that have to happen, we typically spend $1.8 million. I would guess it's probably higher than that in a lot of cases. But, you know, justice is not being dispensed as it should. And any time that justice is not delivered speedily, quickly, then it causes others to just conclude, well, there's nothing to fear. And so, you know, I want to encourage you this morning to realize that with Habakkuk, we look around, we see the evidences, the ways that our nation is turning from God, and some of the ways that things are happening that we just look at and marvel at. And you know, it's a great need today. We need revival. And you know, revivals have come over the years in many different shapes and forms and sizes. Some revivals have been called quiet revivals. Some have been very loud and demonstrative revivals. Some are characterized by preaching. Some are characterized by singing. Some have been characterized by prayer. And probably all have been birthed in prayer. You know, I mean, I don't think you have revival without prayer. Well, you know, if there's anything that America needs today, it is revival, and it is awakening before God. And so this morning, my hope is that the Spirit of God will stir your heart to realize the need. Because I can promise you this one thing, that as long as we are content, as long as we are at ease in Zion, I mean, we are saved and we're okay, and all this mess around us, well, you know, that's too bad. But, you know, what can I do about it? Well, that's the attitude that the enemy wants you to have. The enemy wants you to look at it, shake your head, and say, what can I do? What can any person do about an issue like what we see today? All the problems, all the needs, all the difficulties, all the struggles, the heartaches, the problems that are there. Well, I want to just stir you up this morning and ask the Spirit of God to stir your heart today to acknowledge the fact that we need revival. We need an awakening in this land of ours. And if it's going to come, it's not going to come from Hollywood. It's not going to come from Washington, D.C. It's not going to come from the Donald Trumps and the Hillary Clintons. It's not going to come from any political person. It's not going to come because of some government thing. It's going to come because God's people begin to cry out to God. And that's forever, that's the way it's been. Is if we want to see revival, it comes when we get on our knees and our faces before God, and we begin to acknowledge our own sin, our own problems that we've allowed to take over. And so I've got some points here I want you to just think about, and you know, there's nothing profound here. There's nothing just amazing here. But here's some things that I see as I look around us today and what I see in the church. Number one, I see spiritual deadness. And please understand, when I say these things, I'm not specifically talking about our church. I'm talking about the state of the church across our nation. Okay? And, you know, there's exceptions, and there are wonderful churches today, and I think our church is a blessing, and I appreciate, you know, y'all, your heart and your love for Christ and your willingness to obey the Lord and to serve and to work and to do and to seek Him, and I'm not slamming you today, but I want you to realize and understand the problems that we face and how big it is, because it's huge. There is a spiritual deadness in the church. And we're going to look at some of the things that the church is involved with today and is involved in. But the second thing that I see is slavery to media. I mean, we are just slaves to media. I mean, you can go anywhere in the world. I mean, you know, this is probably the most people that I've seen in all week that hasn't had their face in a tablet or a phone or a something. And some of you are reading your Bible on your digital device. And I understand. I hope that is the Bible. I hope you're not catching up on ESPN there or something while you're in church. But if so, that's just indicative of the problem. We've become too enmeshed in this world that we live in. And it's not that technology is evil. Technology can be really good. It can be used for great things. It can be a wonderful blessing, but it can also be a curse. And we just need to realize that. And then the other thing that that really hits me is that we are so busy. 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 Dreadfully busy. You've no idea what we have to do. Okay, all of you VeggieTales fans are just, you're with me there all of a sudden. But it's true. We are so busy. We are so stretched and pulled and torn that to add one more thing or to focus on, I was reading about revivals in Wales, okay, part of Great Britain. But it's kind of the place where they called it the land of revival because they've just seen revivals throughout the years. And I don't know, recently, these were all older, but I don't know how it is today so much. But I was reading about the way that God would move and work and how the entire towns, that suddenly everything else would kind of be shifted to the back burner. And the only thing that was important was the souls of men. The only things that were going on were prayer meetings and praise and worship services. And the work of God was the most important thing. Can you imagine something like that in our culture? It's hard to fathom. Because I think if there's anything that the devil uses today, it's busyness. It's just so being so busy, so pulled, so tightly tied to our schedule that we don't have time for anything else. Okay, Fred, you may have to help me here. All right, Fred, you're going to have to control this for me. Okay. All right, so here's one of the things that we see happening. I think my batteries may be about gone here. Okay, maybe we're good. All right, one of the things that's happening in our culture today is the nuns are rising, not the Catholic nuns. These are N-O-N-E nuns. But these are people who, when they are asked, they have no religious affiliation, none. So they're called the nuns. All right. But what we're seeing is that in the older generations, for example, what they call the silent generation, 28 to 45, if you were born in 28 to 45, that's you. But of your group, 11% have no religious affiliation, none. But in my group, the baby boomers, 17%. So you can see we've jumped up there. But then as you go on further, Generation X from 65 to 80, if you were born in that age range, 23%. And then when you go on further, the older millennials, born from 81 to 89, 34% have no religious affiliation, none. Over one third. The younger millennials, born 90 to 96, 36%. And what you see with the age grouping is that we are increasingly becoming more secular. In fact, one article that I saw said that as many as, let me see if I can find the number here. Since 2012, 4 years ago, the U.S. has about 7.5 million more Americans who are no longer active in religion. 4 years. And folks, I don't know if you've paid attention, but I can see that in our own church. I can see the drop in attendance, the drop in Sunday school, the drop in, and some of that was just, people moving or people moving to other churches. And, I understand that. That's great. That's good. I'm glad they're going. But folks, here's where we're headed, is that the younger generations are unreached. And so while as a baby boomer, I can sit back and say, well, but, more of my generation, is reached. Well, I can't rest on that. Because guess what? My kids and my grandkids are growing up in this world today, and so are yours. And you have something at stake here. Lest you think, well, that doesn't affect me, preacher. It affects every single one of us. It affects every family. It affects every church. It's all of us. And I promise you, there are churches today who 5 years from now will not be there. There are churches that are on the brink of shutting the doors today, right now. On one of our mission trips, we stopped. We had a long layover in Amsterdam, and so we took a tour of the city, and we saw a disco that a guy named Steve Taylor wrote a song about years ago. His title was, "This Disco Used to Be a Cute Cathedral." And folks, that's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. Doors of churches are going to be shutting across America. You say, well, why is that, preacher? Well, because in some places, they don't have anybody in the room under 60 years of age. As I look around this morning, I'm thankful that we've got a variety of ages here. I mean, if you haven't looked at that, think about it. Thank God for it. It's a blessing. It's awesome. But folks, if God doesn't intervene and begin to change our heart and how we do ministry and what we're doing, this is only going to increase. It's only going to get worse. Well, as we think then about where America is and where we're headed, you got any AAAs back there, Frank? Frank, you got any AAAs? Brother, I'm dying up here. Well, all right. So here's what I see happening. There's a coldness in our churches. There is a deadness. I mean, some of you, you know, may not have ever really experienced that, but some of you have. You've been in places where it was just dead and there was nothing happening there. And if anybody tried for something to happen there, man, it was a big problem. So, you know, I think we need to wake up to the fact of where we are spiritually and religiously in this culture. And if there is a coldness and a deadness in the churches, that is reflected in a great way, even a greater way, in the culture that we live in. And folks, the culture is going to go where the church goes. And if the church is, thank you, brother, if the church is doing the job that we've been given to do, then, well, maybe that's not my problem. Okay. All right, so let's think about where we are as a nation, as churches. Here's some of the things I see. I see people coming to church really aren't expecting a thing. Really not expecting much of anything. Say, well, what are we supposed to expect? I think we're supposed to expect God to show up. I think we're supposed to be expecting the Lord to make an appearance. Where's that at? You know, there's no substitute for that. But for a lot of Christians, they're oblivious. Some of it, our worship is dictated by whether or not they play our song. Well, I don't care for that. I had an older couple tell me. I mean, they just visited our church and I'd gone to visit them. And the lady looked at me and of course, we sing choruses and new songs and old songs and hymns and mixture, you know. But this lady looked at me and she said, "We hate praise and worship." It's literally what she said. And it kind of just dumbfounded me. I was so taken aback that I didn't even really respond to that. Looking at it now, I should have said, well, you know, I really love to praise and worship my Savior. Now, what she meant by that was, we don't like these choruses and these new songs and these young people stuff. But let me just tell you, look around the room again. It's not just you sitting here. And we want to minister to our young people. It's not that we want to kick our old people to the curb. Okay? Because I'm right there with you. I get those AARP stuff all the time. I don't want it, but I get it. But you know what? We don't have time for worship wars. That's what it's called. Worship wars. Churches fighting over music. Folks, it doesn't matter what we sing. If the Spirit of God is not alive and working in it and through it, it doesn't matter if we sing Amazing Grace or Sing to the King or whatever it is. It's dead. And I've been in traditional services that were so dead and dry as dust that you couldn't breathe life into them with an air compressor. I've been in contemporary services that were as dead and as dry as dust. And it's not about the musical style. It's not. It's about the Spirit of God. And I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit works in our body, and He uses our times of worship. But we need to be careful how we think about this, because this is a big deal. All right. So I'm getting a click about every 15 times here. But that's all right. Okay. Our praying. What's wrong with our praying? Well, sometimes it's just a lifeless recitation of our prayer list. It's just, Lord, bless so-and-so, and we need this, and we're just going through our list. And if you think that's a really good form of communication, fellas, just try that with your wife in the morning. Don't say good morning. Don't tell her how beautiful she is. Don't spend time loving on her and just start telling her, look, here's what I need you to do today. Just give her that list. Some of these ladies are going like, yeah, so? Uh-oh. Surely. Say it ain't so, fellas. Well, I promise you it won't go over well. It won't go well. And it doesn't go well when we do it with the Lord either. We need to be coming into the presence of God. And that means something. That's not a time when we just, regurgitate our shopping list to the Lord. That's not what prayer's about. Prayer is conversation. Prayer is speaking to God, and it's hearing from God. All right. Well, let's move on here. Here's another issue. We haven't shared the gospel with anyone this week. Say, well, maybe some of us have, preacher. I hope so. But do you know the vast majority of Christians never share their faith? Never. Never talk about it. Most of them won't even invite somebody to church. Although the statistics show that over 80% of people who don't go to church would go to church if somebody invited them. But most Christians don't even think about it. It's not even on their radar. I want to encourage you to be aware and to be thinking about the fact that we need to be sharing Christ. We need to be giving people the gospel. It's not something that we can afford to miss. It's too important. Well, here's another one. Kind of goes back to that busyness thing. We're tired. Preacher, we're tired. I understand tiredness. I understand it. But I think what that says to us is that we're stretched too thin. We're being pulled in too many directions. And I'll say this, some of the busiest people that I've ever known as Christians were also some of the greatest servants of Christ. And it wasn't because they had so much extra time, it was because they had priorities and they made time for what was important. And I think Christians, we need to look at our time. I mean, maybe we need to do an inventory of our time. Maybe we need to sit down and say, here's how much time I'm spending watching TV every day. Here's how much time I'm spending listen to music. Here's much, how much time I'm spending on the internet. And for some of us, that would add up quite significantly. But then we don't have time to spend 10 minutes with God in prayer and in reading the Bible. We don't have time to talk to a friend about Jesus. We don't, I mean, look, it's a matter of priorities, church. And I want to encourage you this morning to realize the reason that we're in a mess today in this nation of ours is not because we've been being good little boys and girls. It's because we've been neglecting the most important things. And I want to stir you up today to realize that we need to be involved in the work. We need to be hearing from God, and we need to be seeing Him use us. You see what happened in Habakkuk? Habakkuk opens that letter up and he says, you know, God, why aren't you working? Why aren't you doing anything? And God answers him. God answers and speaks to him. And you know what the Lord tells him? He says, well, I'm about to send judgment. You're wondering why I'm not doing anything. I'm about to send judgment. And he gave him exactly the judgment he was going to send. He was going to send the Babylonians to take over Jerusalem, to conquer Jerusalem, to kill people, to take captives and take them out of the land. And that's exactly what happened. Habakkuk was saying, God, why haven't you done anything? Why aren't you doing anything? The Lord says, I'm about to. And folks, I think it's in Amos. It says that God, when God puts a plumb line, you know, y'all know what a plumb line is? You know, when you put a plumb line on something, it's not to correct it, it's to show how far it's off. When you put a plumb line on a wall, it shows if that thing is not vertical, it's going to show any deviation. And when God puts a plumb line up against us, He's showing how far we've strayed. And the judgment is coming. So we need to be aware. We need to be ready. All right, Fred, I think you're going to have to help me, brother. All right. Too many churches are cold and dead. You know, today we've got churches that once preached Christ and salvation. I used to hear Brother Osteen out of Houston, Texas. It wasn't Joel, it was his dad. And I'm going to tell you, his dad was a Bible preacher. He was Assembly of God preacher, but man, he preached the Word of God. He preached the Gospel. But today, what do we hear? We hear prosperity. We hear God wants to bless you. God, well, that's a part of the message, y'all. That's a part of the message, but it's not the whole message. There's so much more. We need the whole counsel of the Word of God today. And what we're seeing in churches is we're seeing churches that are devoted to nothing but fluff spiritually. And when we're in Memphis, we're in Foot Homes, and we're in one of the worst projects in the entire city. I mean, it's full of drugs and prostitution and gangbangers and all the rest, and everything's happening right there. And then right across the street is a mega church. Mega church. And just down the street, there are more churches. What's the disconnect? What's the problem? It's because we don't have churches preaching Christ, preaching salvation. Today we've got folks preaching freedom in Christ. Well, if you want to drink, you can drink. No big deal. One of the largest churches in the Southern Baptist Convention just fired their pastor. You know why? Alcohol abuse. Folks, I want to just say to you, we need to get back to the Word of God. We need to quit messing around with the culture and trying to accommodate the world. We've got a church mentality today that exalts man. We've got a church mentality today that challenges the Word of God. The Methodist denomination just appointed their first gay bishop. Look, Baptists have problems too. I'm not just picking on the Methodists. We're seeing churches today and pastors doing away with the doctrine of hell. Rob Bell and his type, they've come out with books and they've preached articles, and they say, well, you know, God's going to give everybody a chance after they die, and everybody will get saved. And it's what we call universalism. It's the fact that everybody's going to be saved. There's nobody going to be lost. Nobody goes to hell. So according to their thought, you might find yourself in heaven next to Adolf Hitler or Idi Amin. Well, I want to say to you, folks, we need to get back to Christ. We need to get back to teaching salvation and preaching the truth of the gospel. You say, well, preacher, we don't preach those things around here. Well, no, we don't. Thankfully, but we're not perfect either. The bigger danger for those of us who holding on to the truth, the bigger danger is that we can be absolutely orthodox in our belief, but be living a life that is denying the power of the gospel. And I've heard it called being a practical atheist. We believe in God, but we live as though there were no God. And folks, that has to change. If there's hope for America, it has to begin with the people of God. We have to get on fire for the Lord. We have to begin to move forward with the things of God. Fred, move me forward here. So what do we need? Well, we need an infusion of God's power. Keep moving. We need a turning back to God. That's what repentance is. Repentance is walking in a certain direction. We suddenly realize that we're moving the wrong direction. We're going the wrong way. And God deals with us about our life. He deals with us about our sin. And He deals with about us where we are. And He causes us to turn. And we don't just turn and say, oh, well, I think I'm going to go this way for a while. No, we turn to Christ. We turn to God. That's repentance. We have a change of heart. We have a change of mind. We have a change of attitude about our sin. And we're no longer happy where we once were. We don't want that anymore. And we need some holy dissatisfaction today with the status quo of our life. And we need to turn around. We need faith. We need some people to step up and believe that God is able to do some things in this depraved culture and this wicked generation that we live in. We need some Christians to stand up and believe God for some things. We need some Christians to begin to expect God to move. Because pretty much what we've done is we've just written off certain people, certain family members, friends. Some of us have written off our entire nation. It's too late. The sky's falling. Well, folks, as long as there's life, there's hope. As long as there's breath, there's hope. And there's no person that you know that is so bad that God cannot save them. I want to encourage you this morning just to expect God to move. And then we need love. You know, one of the greatest things the church needs today, it's just we need love. We need the love of Jesus flowing through us. Loving our neighbor, loving God. We need to be loving one another and loving the lost and that's a challenge today. Kind of like some of those folks are trying to like hugging a prickly pear or something, you know. It's a challenge. It's tough. And you need the love of Jesus or you're not going to get it done. We need some folks sharing the gospel today. We need to be sharing Christ. You know, it's good that we do Love and Branch Day. It's good that we minister to people and give kids school supplies or groceries or whatever's needed. Man, that's great. That's awesome. But what's their greatest need? It's Jesus Christ. They need the gospel. They need to be saved. Don't miss that. I need some of you folks to know how to witness. I need you to be down here Saturday morning and to be ready, to be prepared. Bring your big questions and be here. Be ready to share the gospel. You'll probably get some chances. We need some Christians to begin praying. And I don't mean just casual rote prayers, just little, you know, make us feel better, give us a warm fuzzy, you know, that kind of thing. I mean, we need some Christians to begin to seek God. I mean, get on their faces and you know what? One of the things I've noticed that in descriptions of revival and the few instances I've seen where I really considered it to be a moment of revival is that sometimes it's not pretty. And some people think revival, oh, it means excitement and it's emotion and it's, you know, lots of clapping with the music and it's, you know, just real. Well, folks, that could be a part of it. But the moments of true revival I've seen were moments when there was no hooping and hollering and carrying on. It was get on your face before God. It was get on your face before a holy God and acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge where you are. Acknowledge your need. Well, that's never going to happen until we begin to seek the Lord. But you know, we read there in chapter 2 of Habakkuk, it says, "For the earth shall be filled," did you notice that, "with the knowledge of the glory of God, as the waters cover the sea." Wouldn't it be awesome if in our society, in our nation, the knowledge of the glory of God just filled our home? Just start with your home. How would it be if the knowledge of the glory of God just filled your house? I mean, everybody that came to your door is like, "Whoa, what's that? Where'd you get that? Did you get that at Hobby Lobby?" Man, what would it be like if County Line School, Charleston Schools this year, if the knowledge of the glory of the Lord just filled those places? I read about this revival that occurred up in West Virginia. And it was kind of, it sounded like some Pentecostal folks, but that's okay. But it started in the schools when students began preaching the gospel. Started in the schools. Wouldn't it be awesome if at UA Fort Smith or UA Fayetteville or Arkansas Tech or wherever it is that the knowledge of the glory of God just fill those campuses? And instead of people seeking all the pleasure and the stuff that we know is out there, that they began to seek the Lord. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't it be awesome to drive on streets that were filled with people who were Spirit-filled drivers? Hello? Some of you just lost me right there. You can't even conceive of it. And you're probably the ones who are the problem. Kidding. I'm kidding. All right, so here's some things. And y'all, this is so simple. But Habakkuk says, chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years." And this is our cry this morning. Revive your work, God. Revive your work. And may I just say that His work is His people. You are His work. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, Ephesians 2:10. So, revive your work, Lord. Revive us. Revive your people. Well, how's that going to happen? How can it ever be that we experience a true God-sent revival in this nation of ours today? Well, let's look at four simple steps from the Word of God. And y'all know this. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. And the first one is that you humble yourself. When you approach the altar of God, it cannot be with the smug satisfaction of your own righteousness and your own goodness and your own talent and your own ability and you. You cannot come to God so full of you that He couldn't budge a you out of you with a pry bar. You cannot come to God like that. If you're going to come to God, you humble yourself and you acknowledge, you admit, "God, I need you. Lord, I am a mess. My life is not good. I'm not a good person. Lord, I need you to change me. And most of us are more into justifying ourselves. Most of us are into explaining why we're not quite so bad. I mean, some of you already been doing it. And that's not humility. Humility just says, God, I need you. And I want you. No matter what's true in my life, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to have absolute say and control in me. And once you humble yourself, then what's going to happen is you're going to truly begin to be able to pray. Because sometimes I feel like we're the self-righteous Pharisee, you know, who stands and adjusts his robes and looks around to make sure everybody's watching us, listening to us. Oh God, I thank Thee that I am not like this publican, this tax collector, this sinner. Except we might say, God, I thank You I'm not like this drunk, this drug addict, this homosexual. I thank You, Lord, that I'm not like this. Well, I won't tell you. That's not humility. And you have no place before God with that attitude. I want to invite you, to encourage you. I want to stir you up today to realize we need to humble ourselves. And then we're going to be able to pray. And when you begin to cry out to God and say, oh God, change my workplace. God, change my marriage. God, change my children. God, change my school. God, change my church. I think He's going to hear your prayers. He's going to hear you pray. He's going to hear your cries. Well, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says that when we humble ourselves and we pray and we seek God's face, He didn't say anything about seeking His $65 million Learjet that I need for ministry. He didn't say anything about seeking His blessings. He didn't say anything about seeking all of His benefits. He has benefits. He has blessings. He has things He wants to pour into your life. But you young folks, try this with your parents. You try this. Just butter them up real good to try to get something from them. Now, occasionally that may work. Okay? But most of the time, your parents are going to look at you, Steve-O, and they're going to say, they're not going to be happy. Why? Because you're not seeking them. You're seeking what they can do for you. You're seeking that $20 bill. You're seeking the keys to the car. You're seeking, you know, permission to go do this or that or the other. You're seeking something besides them. If you just set your heart and your mind and your focus on them, loving them, seeking them, you know what? They'll be so happy and blessed. They'll be pouring stuff into your life. And it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But when you begin to seek God for what He can do, well, that's where we get off. That's where we get off the path. That's where we get it wrong, because we begin to ask God to give us that girlfriend or that husband. We begin to ask God to provide that job or to give us that career we want, or to you know, move our boss to another department, or you know, whatever it is we're asking God to do. And the problem with all of that is that if we're not seeking God, even though some of the things we're asking for are perfectly okay and might be His will, but if we're not seeking God, we're missing the point. I want to encourage you this morning. Part of the reason we're in the shape we're in is because Christian people have been told, some have been told, and you'll get this today on the TV if you turn it on, some have been told that God wants to bless you and God wants to do all this stuff. And basically God is there for you, and you tell Him what you want, and He's obligated to do it. I want to encourage you today just to seek His face. Just come before Him. I mean, not even asking Him for something. Just seek Him. Just seek Him. And then the final of those four steps is in some ways it's the one we don't really want to have to deal with. It's to turn from your wicked ways. But before you can ever turn from your wicked ways, you've got to acknowledge you have wicked ways. You got to own up to it and say, you know, I know. But that's part of the humility thing. If you've gotten to this point, you're probably okay because you've already humbled yourself. And you've already been praying. You've already been seeking the face of God. You're already focused on the Lord. So at this point, you're probably going to be fine. But if you're still hanging on to your own righteousness, if you're still hanging on to, well, I'm not as bad as old Daniel over here. And that might be true. But man, we need to acknowledge. We need to own up. We need to humble ourselves. To humble yourself, it means to make yourself lower. Y'all remember the movie The King and I? Anybody see that? Yul Brynner? I can't remember the lady. Anyway, not a great movie. I mean, it's okay. You know, if you like dancing and all that stuff, it's kind of, you know, cool. But part of the thing in the movie was the king always had to be higher than his subjects. If you came into the presence of the king, you had to sit on a lower chair, or, you know, you had to lower yourself, you had to humble yourself. He expected that. Well, folks, there's a picture there of what we need to do with our king. Our king is truly worthy of being raised up and lifted up and exalted. I want to encourage you this morning to lower yourself. Humble yourself. Acknowledge your need. Don't pretend. Don't put on fronts. Don't play games. Just say, God, I need you. I need you. There's still hope for America. There's still hope. And it's that God will revive His work in the midst of the years. That God will have mercy on us. And God would pour out His presence and His power. I've been reading about a revival that's been going on this summer in North Carolina. They started in a Baptist church over there. I think it's probably Independent Baptist. So I was listening to that preacher for a little bit. He's a little different, you know, in my preaching style. And that's okay. It's fine. God can use, you know, a donkey if He wants to. We know that. Well, they had this revival start in this Baptist church. And at the end of the week, you know, they had a week of revival like we often do. And they decided, you know, God's not done here yet. And they kept on going. But then it started growing. And they had to move out of the church. They moved into a big tent. They put up a big tent, seated 2,500 people. And the picture I saw was they had chairs all around the outside of the tent, not even under the tent. And they had a wonderful work of God. And it went on really most of the summer. I think it's just kind of winding down now. And people would say, well, preacher, that can't happen today. That can't happen today. Not in this culture, not in our world, not with this media, not with the technology, not with all the stuff. Hey, God can do anything He wants to do. With God, all things are possible. But folks, God starts with His people. He starts with us. The reason that those people experienced the significant movement of God and saw hundreds of people saved over the summer is that they've been praying for revival for years. They've been praying for revival. And that's the one constant that we see in revivals that have occurred around the world is that people began praying. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you're not praying for revival in your own personal life, I want to encourage you to start. I mean, make it a priority. And then start looking for other believers who have a heart for revival and begin to ask God to move in our country today. Well, let's bow our heads. We're going to have a moment of prayer and a time of invitation. And if God is at work in your heart, why is America in such trouble? Well, it's because we've neglected the things that matter while we've poured ourselves into things that don't matter. And I want to encourage you today just to begin to turn your heart to God, to humble yourself, to seek His face, to confess your sin, to pour yourself out before Him and say, "Oh God, I want to see revival in this country of ours. God, I'd love to see 25, 30, 40, 50 years from now when my children are grown and they're grandparents, I would love to see for them to have a country that is still free and a country where you're still proclaimed and a nation where people still love you and serve you." But folks, it doesn't happen because we'd like it to happen. It doesn't happen because it'd be nice. It happens because we humble ourselves and we begin to cry out to God and plead with Him. And He will answer your prayer. He will respond to you. And so, Christian, I want to encourage you this morning to do whatever it is that you need to do. If there's things that are hindering your spiritual life, hindering your walk with God, I want to encourage you right now. I mean, don't wait. Right now. Get on your knees. Come to this altar. Go ask forgiveness. Whatever it is you need to do, you do it. Maybe somebody would say, "You know, Brother Tim, I'm not saved. I'm not even a Christian." I want to invite you today to open your heart to Christ and ask Him to forgive you and save you. He will. Promises that in His Word. And if you'll come in this invitation, I'd be delighted to pray with you and help you to receive Jesus today. There may be other needs, whatever they are, you answer God's call, whatever it is He's saying. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that You would rebuke the enemy from us. Father, we pray You would give us freedom and the Holy Spirit of God to answer Your call. And I pray, God, that You would call Christians to repentance. I pray You would call Christians to trust You and to believe You and to follow You. Lord, I pray You would call us to forsake any idols, God. Anything that's captured our hearts, our attention, our time, our resources, God, that's keeping us from You. Lord, whatever is the reason for all the excuses that we have, God, let us lay them before You today. Lord, purify our hearts, God. Cleanse us. Wash us, Lord Jesus.